All right, 1 Kings chapter 21, please. If you'll turn over there. 1 Kings chapter 21. It's good to be back at the camp meeting. As the preacher said, it's been a little while since I've been able to be here. And brother, if you could turn me up a little on those monitors, if that's possible. I think I've preached, let me count them up, 5 times in the last 3 days, so my throat's just a little thin. But I'm glad to be here tonight. Thank you for the nice place I have to stay. And thank you for being here, even though you knew I was coming. I'm glad you came, got in the service. 1 Kings chapter number 21 is a familiar passage, I think, to most of us. A famous preacher by the name of R.G. Lee preached a sermon out of this passage called Payday Someday. Some of you might have heard that. I remember hearing a story about a young man who liked the idea of preaching on that, and so he decided he was going to preach that sermon. And he preached it one night, and he's about halfway through, and he looked in the back, and Dr. R.G. Lee had come into the building, was sitting in the service. And he was embarrassed that he had taken the message. And afterward, he said to Dr. Lee, he said, "Dr. Lee, I'm so sorry. I preached your message tonight." And Dr. Lee looked at him and said, "It's all right, son. I don't think anyone recognized it." Amen. Those old timers had a quick wit. Amen. I won't read all of this, but look in 1 Kings 21, verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, 'Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money.' And Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee.' And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, 'I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers.' And he laid him down upon his bed, turned away his face, and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, 'Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?' And he said unto her, 'Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give thee my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, 'Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.'" I'll give you a translation of that. What she said was, "You're not king around here. I am. I'll get you what you want." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with the seal, sent the letters unto the elders to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. Sent 2 men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die." Now, I'm not going to read all these verses, but that's exactly what they did. They set him on high. They bore false witness against him. They found him guilty, and they stoned him until he was dead. And when he was dead, Jezebel sent a message to her husband and said, "Naboth is stoned and is dead. Go take possession of the vineyard." So Ahab went down, he took the vineyard. And you know, the Bible tells us in verse 16, "It came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it." And I'm sure when he went down there, he thought to himself, "We got this taken care of." I'm sure Jezebel thought, "Well, we were slick. Nobody knows about it. We've covered it up. We got away with it." But you know what? God was watching. The eyes of the Lord are in all the earth, beholding the good and the evil. And God knew what they'd done. And so Ahab had not any sooner got down to that vineyard until Elijah came. The word of the Lord in verse 17. "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, and God sent him down there to preach a sermon to that wicked king. And he pronounced judgment upon him. He'll say in this sermon, he'll say in verse 23, 'And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of of Ahab in the city the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. So Elijah pronounces judgment upon this man Ahab. Now, here's what I'm interested in. Watch these next verses. Verse 25, Elijah still speaking. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. I want to preach to you for a little while tonight on the humbling of Ahab. Or I might call this sermon, did you see that? Did you see that? Here is a man who is a wicked man, an ungodly man. And yet we find him on his knees, as it were, before God, humbling himself. And as wicked as he is, he gets the attention of God. It is an amazing thing to me that God would pay a moment of attention to Ahab. But the truth of the matter is, it's an amazing thing to me that God would pay a moment of attention toward me and toward you. But after what he says about Ahab, he responds to the humbling of this man. Now, I want us to think about three things for a moment tonight from this particular passage. I want to point out to you and emphasize to you the magnitude of Ahab's rebellion. The magnitude of his rebellion. What kind of a sinner was Ahab? Well, let's look what our text says. The first thing is mentioned is his standing. Look in verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab. Now, I want you to think about that language. God used that language another time, at least one other time in the scripture. It's in the book of Job. Do you remember the Bible said there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also with them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Satan, he said, from going to and fro in all the earth and walking up and down in it. And here's what the Lord said to him. The Lord said, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now we look at that and we listen to that and we say, man, what a godly man Job must have been. What a holy man Job must have been. What a fine Old Testament saint Job must have been. But God uses that same language for Ahab, only on the other side of the coin. He said, even though I would say to you, there's nobody that walks with me like Job does, he said, there's nobody that is against me like Ahab does. Nobody measures up to his wickedness. The Bible said in 1 Kings 30, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. A little later in that chapter, the Bible said, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. You look at the history of those kings and see some of their wickedness, and God said their wickedness was a drop in the bucket compared to this man Ahab. There isn't anybody that can stand with him for wickedness. The Bible not only talks of his standing, it speaks of his selling. Verse 25, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Now think about what he's saying. He's saying that Ahab became a slave to his own ungodliness. I grew up in the Methodist church for many years, my family in that church, and we would do this thing when we wanted to raise money for a youth outing or an activity. We would have an auction. And what would happen was all the teenagers would get auctioned off. We'd get up on the platform and folks would bid on us and say, I'll give so much, or I'll give so much. And then when they bought you, you were theirs for a Saturday. And you went over to their house and you cleaned the house, you mowed the yard, you trimmed the trees. I felt like sometime they kept the dirtiest, stinkiest, most awful jobs. They kept them all year long so they could use them on us on auction day and made us do things that I would never have done. But I had to. I had sold myself and I wasn't my own for that day. That's what Ahab has done. He has sold himself to wickedness. The Bible said the wicked shall be holden in the cords of his own iniquity. Somebody said, well, preacher, I'd quit this sin anytime I want to. Then why don't you? I can stop this ungodliness anytime I feel like it. Then why don't you? I'll tell you why you don't. You've sold yourself to it. You have become in bondage to it. When you should have been a servant of the Lord. Here's what Paul said. What know ye not? Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. And you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But Ahab has sold himself to sin. And notice the third thing, the stirring of Ahab. The Bible said, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. I was looking up that little phrase, stirred up. You know what it means? It means to prod. It means to poke. It means to get somebody to do something. Just keep prodding them and prodding them and prodding them until they do it. That's the kind of wife Jezebel was. But she wasn't prodding him to godliness. She was prodding him to wickedness. I'm going to tell you, a wife that loves God is the greatest treasure you'll have in this world, dear. Listen to me, husband. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Who can find a virtuous woman? The Bible said her worth, her value is far above rubies. I'm going to tell you something, friend. A godly wife is a great help to a man, but an ungodly wife will prod him into wickedness. There is the standing of Ahab, the selling of Ahab, the stirring of Ahab, and then there is the stinking of Ahab. Watch what it said. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. That word abominably, you go looking through your Bible, you will find this form of this word, abomination. Abomination. If you look it up, it means a stench, a stink, a stench in the nostrils of God. I left home, the family, all of our family, we were traveling and we left home right after Christmas. And we came back home in June. And when we got home in June, squatters had moved into our house. Four-legged squatters. They'd found a chink, a hole in the foundation, and they'd got in the crawl space. A family of skunks. You don't talk about a stench. I walked in there and went, I smelled it at the door. And they were in the house and I got them out. I won't go through all that, how that happened. We got them out. But the part of the stench is still there. It's clearing out, but I don't know how long it's going to take. But you could still, when you come to the door, because they crawled up under the deck, you could still, when you come to the door and start to open the door, you can get a little whiff of that stench. Those skunks. I tell you, it'll turn your stomach. When we first went home and I went down in the cellar, I'm telling you, it was so strong. It almost knocked you over when you opened the door. Well, I think about what God is saying about this man, Ahab. He's saying Ahab's life is so wicked, it would about knock me over when I look at it. It's a stench in my nostrils. And here's how God explains it. He said he did according to all that the Amorites had done. God will do this in the Old Testament. He will use the Amorites. And when he talks about them, he's talking about all of the Canaanites that were in the land. Do you remember back in Genesis chapter number 15, God is giving Abraham a promise about a son that's going to come. You remember? And Abraham has the vision, sees the smoking lamp and all that sort of thing. I won't go into all that. But as he's telling him, God is telling Abraham what's going to happen. He said that your descendants, they're going to be in bondage for all of this time, a good number of years. And then he said, after those years, he said, I will bring them out. And then he makes this statement, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God said it's going to take all of those years in bondage, 400 years in bondage, going to take all those years until the iniquity of the Amorites gets full. And what he was saying was, they're not as wicked yet as they're gonna be, but they will get that wicked. Now he tells us that Ahab is wicked like the Amorites were wicked. It took them 400 years to get that wicked. And the Bible said Ahab is that wicked in one short life. He's a stench in the nostrils of God. We're talking about a wicked man, an ungodly man. But I want you to see a second thing. Not only the magnitude of Ahab's rebellion, but I want you to notice the measure of Ahab's repentance. Ahab humbles himself. To me, it's an amazing thing. In fact, there are several amazing things. First of all, it's amazing that the Bible says, and it came to pass when Ahab heard those words. That's amazing to me. That a man who is living an ungodly, wicked life, his life has become a stench in the nostrils of a holy God, will stand and hear what the preacher says. I know some folks, they all done hearing the preacher. He said something that offended them. He said something about their little pet sin. He said, well, you shouldn't do this, or you shouldn't do that. And they got beside themselves, or even worse yet, he said something about one of their little darlings. And they're not coming back. But Ahab stayed and heard the message. And look what happened when he heard the message. The Bible says he rent his clothes. Here's another Old Testament custom amongst the Jews. When something had broken your heart, and like Job, when he lost his family and lost all of his possessions, he rent his clothes. And what it was supposed to be was an outward picture of what was happening in the inside. And so when Ahab rends his clothes, he's trying to say to God, Lord, my heart is rent over what I have heard. Then it says this, said he put on sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth. He even wears it to bed. He is afflicting his body. He is saying to himself, or saying to God, I want to show God that I am penitent, that I want to show him that I understand, and I want to show him that I believe that judgment is coming. And then it uses this little phrase, and I like it. And he went softly. So, preacher, what does that mean? Did you ever get after one of your children? And they didn't talk back, but their feet hit the floor much harder than normal on their way out of the door. Or maybe they closed the door much harder than usual. They weren't talking back with their lips. They were talking back with their feet. But Ahab is not talking back to God. He's going softly. He's saying, I'm in a mess already. And I don't want to get any deeper in this mess. I got judgment coming, and I'm going to walk softly before the Lord. I'm telling you, it looks good. And it gets the attention of God. Boy, before Elijah gets out of the palace, God says to Elijah, did you see that? Did you see that? You see what Ahab did? Did you see how Ahab humbled himself before me? But I said I wanted to measure his repentance. There's something missing here. I said, "Preacher, what's missing?" "As far as I know, he still has the vineyard. As far as I know, he never returned it to Naboth's family. As far as I know, he never rebuked Jezebel." And in the very next chapter, Jehoshaphat will come and tell him, "Let's go to war." And Jehoshaphat will say, "Get some prophets in here so we can find out if God's in it or not." And you know who Ahab calls? He calls the prophets of the groves, the idolatrous prophets who don't know God. And when Jehoshaphat hears what they say, he sees right through them. He said, "Isn't there a man of God around here? Don't you have another prophet?" And Ahab said, "Well, there is one more, but I hate him. Because he never speaks good to me. He never says anything good about me, and I hate him. His name was Micaiah." So here's the problem with Ahab. His repentance didn't go far enough. You know what Ahab has? He has what the New Testament calls worldly sorrow. There was a man in 1 Corinthians who was involved in fornication. Paul said fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. And then he said this, he said, "You're puffed up." He said, "You haven't mourned. You haven't done anything about this." So Paul said, "I'm going to do something about it. I've delivered such an one up to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved." Well, apparently that man repented. He repented. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul, I know he repented because Paul mentions him again and said, "You ought to forgive such an one, lest he be swallowed up in overmuch sorrow." And then Paul said, "Now I'm sorry that I made you sorry, but I'm really not sorry." He said, "For you sorrowed after a godly sort." He said, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." And he said, "When you sorrowed," he said, "it brought zeal into you. It brought revenge against your sin." He said, "It changed the way you lived when you repented." You know the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? Worldly sorrow is, "I'm sorry I got caught, and I'm going to have to pay the consequences." Godly sorrow is, "I'm sorry that I sinned against God." What Ahab has is worldly sorrow, not godly sorrow. But still, God says, "You see that?" He still gets God's attention. Not only does he get God's attention, he gets a reprieve. Listen to what God says. Verse 28, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." God said, "Here's what I'm going to do, Ahab. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a reprieve. I'm going to give you a space. Now I want to talk to you about that." And this is where I've been trying to get to. I want to talk to you about the mercy in Ahab's reprieve. Here is a man who for wickedness there is none like him. Here is a man whose humbling does not go far enough. But he still gets the attention of God. And he still gets a reprieve. Oh, the sin's not put away. The judgment is not canceled. But he gets a reprieve. He gets space to repent. How can that be? Here's what I think. I think, first of all, God must set great store by his mercy. You know what he wants to do? You know what he delights in doing? The Bible said he delighteth in mercy. One Old Testament prophet said, "Judgment is his strange work." Now you think about that. What did he mean by that? Did he mean that judgment works in strange ways? I don't know. Maybe he meant that it is strange to the character of God to bring judgment on men and women. But what delights God is to show mercy on men and women. Delighteth. He delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in it. Is there anything you delight in? Is there anything you do? If you ever had a chance to do it, you'd go ahead and do it. When I was off for COVID, when the COVID hit and I was home 3 months, I preached on the internet some, but I had a lot of time at home. I did a lot of work. I cut down trees. I built retaining walls. I lost 30 pounds and gained it all back when I went on the road. But behind my house, there's a 7-acre pond. I've lived there now, I think 12 years. I'd never been able to fish in it, never was home long enough, but I had 3 months at home. I went back there one day. I took me a white frog and put it on a little hook on the end of a Berkeley pole, and I threw that thing out in there and started pulling that white frog across the top of that pond, and all of a sudden something went whoop and took a hold of that thing, and I caught about an 8-pound bass out of that little 7-acre pond behind my house. And I'm going to tell you, when that fish went whoop, my heart went whoop. And I delighted in it. You know what I did every chance I got while I was home after that? I went out there and went fishing. I caught some 11.5-inch crappie out of that little 7-acre pond. I'm telling you, I delighted in it. I enjoyed it. I took every chance I had and every opportunity I had to go fishing. I want to tell you, God delights in mercy. He enjoys it. He takes every opportunity he has to show mercy to somebody. He is a God whose mercy endureth forever. He loves to be merciful. You say, well, preacher, Ahab didn't deserve it. No, and neither did you. And that's the thing about mercy. It's not because we deserve it. It's not about us. It's about him. He is a merciful God. If you need mercy tonight, God's looking for an opportunity to give you some. If you want mercy and you know you need it, he would delight tonight in extending mercy unto you, the withholding of deserved punishment. He delights in mercy. Let me tell you what Matthew Henry said about this passage. I didn't say it, but he said it. He said, it is as though God would show mercy to the detriment of his other attributes. He said it's as though God would rather be thought unholy and untrue and unjust, all of which he is not, but he said rather be thought unholy and untrue and unjust. He'd rather you think that of him than you think that he's unmerciful. He wants to show mercy. He wants to pour it out. I'm just saying to you, if you need mercy, there is mercy available. Not only God sets great store by his mercy, but secondly, God shows mercy to everyone that fears him. Ahab does not love God. But apparently he's afraid of God. And I can read you verse after verse. I won't. I'll read you just two. Psalm 103:11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Luke 1:50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. I don't think Ahab loved God. There's never any indication that he loved God. But he feared God. He feared the judgment of God. And the Bible said if you fear God, you can get mercy. God was merciful to him. And then this, God saves the truly repentant by his mercy. According to his mercy, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Here's another thing Matthew Henry said. He said, if a partial, pretending penitent can go home to his house with mercy, what will God do for a true penitent who is truly repentant? He can go home to his house justified. When I repented of my sin, I got the mercy of God. I did not get a reprieve. I did not get a space. I got judgment taken off me. I got everlasting life. I got regeneration. I got washed in the blood. I got heaven. That's what God will do by His mercy. Now let me say this to you tonight. I'm thinking about God. Did you see that? Did you see that, Elijah? Did you see that? If a king who's lived such a wicked life and has no regard for God except to fear his judgment humbles himself and God says, did you see that? Did you see that? Did you, would you look at that? I wonder what would happen tonight in America if some folks that don't just fear God but love God would fall on their face like Ahab did and humble themselves and say, oh God, we see judgment coming. We see it coming on our nation. Coming on our children. We see it coming, Lord. And we want to repent and we want to get right. We know we're getting what we deserve, but Lord, we don't want what we deserve. We want money. You reckon God in heaven would look down over the battlements tonight at the Cherokee County camp meeting and say to the angels around him, did you see that? Did you see that? Did you see my people bow the knee? Did you see them humble themselves? Do you think if some daddy would get on his knees and beg God for mercy and his family, you think God in heaven would say, did you see that? You see that daddy down there? Did you see him humble himself? I think I'll just send him some mercy. I think I'll just send him some mercy. I wonder if some mama would bow the knee and say, Lord, I need your mercy. I wonder if God would say, did you see that? Did you see that? I think I'll send him some mercy. I wonder what he'd do for America. I wonder what he'd do in our families. I wonder what he'd do in our hearts. I wonder if he'd say, did you see that? And I wonder if he'd send us some mercy tonight. I wish I had time tonight to go through the Bible and show you how much we need the mercy of God. You say, some of us say, well, preacher, you know, America's past the opportunity for revival. I would say that Ahab was past the opportunity for revival. But when he fell on his face, God said, you see that? You see that? I'm sending some mercy down his way. You say, preacher, my family has gone too far. We're in such a mess. I wonder tonight if you'd humble yourself at an altar of God and say, did you see that? Did you see that? You say, preacher, my life is so out of hand. I don't know if there's any hope. I wonder if you'd humble yourself tonight if God would say, did you see that? Did you see that? I believe I'll send some mercy their way. I'm just saying to you, mercy is available. And I think if Ahab can get it, you and I can have some. But we'll have to humble ourselves before a holy God. Then we can have some mercy. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed.